Thank you for that introduction, BJ. Welcome, visitors. We're graced by your presence this evening. And in case you couldn't figure out, I'm not the usual preacher here. I'd like to thank the elders for giving me this opportunity to preach tonight and the trust that they've placed in me. It's a great responsibility to bring God's Word, and so I'm honored by that. And thanks to Melissa for all her help in probably having to hear this sermon a few too many times. And this sermon's one that I've been thinking about presenting for a while. Really, the idea, the inspiration for it, I had about a year and a half ago when I was teaching the fourth and fifth grade class. And when you teach the Bible classes, they always have a memory verse every week. And sometimes the memory verses, you don't really know why you would want the kids to memorize that verse. But some weeks, you maybe are pointed to a verse that you hadn't really thought about before. And this is probably a verse I've read 1,000 times, but it was really really awesome and profound. And I thought, wow, I got to preach a sermon on this. So that's why I'm bringing this lesson on breaking the sin cycle today. And so the idea of breaking the sin cycle is, as Christians, we try to be holy, like God is holy. We don't always do a great job. We stumble, and we sin. And when we sin, what do? Wouldn't it be great if God could just, after you sin, sit down with you and give you some real personalized advice to tell you how to overcome it? And in the days of the patriarchs, in the days of Cain and Abel, God spoke to people directly, just like that. And so that's where our lesson text is coming from today, in Genesis chapter 4. So let's turn our Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. It's a fairly short reading, so we'll just read this in its entirety. But it's the Cain and Abel story. I know we're all familiar with it, but I just want us to kind of refresh our minds. So Genesis chapter 4. Genesis 4, verses 1 through 15. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, "I have acquired a man from the Lord." Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." And the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. So we see here in this reading the classic Cain and Abel story. And I kind of want to catch us up to kind of the memory verse that I was talking about. So first, just to summarize what we've already read. Now, Abel and Cain had some differences. First difference was their vocation. Abel kept the flocks, and Cain worked the soil. And there's a difference in the offerings that they made before the Lord. And the Lord accepted Abel and his offering, but the Lord did not accept Cain and his offering. And a lot of people surmise, well, there's a difference in the offering they made and a difference in their vocation, so maybe that was why God was displeased. And it's not airtight, that argument, I think. But what we do know is airtight is what's written in Hebrews 11, verse 4, that the main difference between their sacrifices and their offerings was that Abel's was made by faith, but Cain's was not. So God gives Cain some advice, and here this leads us to our memory verse in verses 6 and 7. And I think it's really interesting that God gives Cain some encouragement here. You know, God is God and holy, and he could have poured out his wrath upon Cain at this time because Cain had sinned and he'd done wrong. But instead we see God just give Cain some kind of fatherly advice. So here we go, verses 6 and 7. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." So what I want to do in this sermon is kind of dig into this into this advice that God gives Cain to help him break the sin cycle. And so what I want to do is I just want to kind of break it down bit by bit. First, I think what God is trying to tell Cain is you need to fix your attitude. So see here at the beginning, he says, "Why are you angry and why is your countenance fallen?" I think as a father with children, a lot of times we ask our children questions when they do something wrong. One thing I like to do after services every Sunday night is one of my favorite shows is America's Funniest Home Videos. And I don't know, maybe that says something about me. I like watching people get hurt. I don't know. But there's one episode of America's Funniest Home Videos that was great. And this mother, she hears her kids upstairs saying, "Mommy, Mommy, it snowed in the house." And so she runs upstairs, and she sees her three kids. Now, two of them are kind of older boys, and one of them is like a toddler in a crib. And there's this white stuff all over the place, and it's stuck to the kids. And sure enough, it looks like it has snowed. Well, it turns out one of the kids had opened up a bean bag and dumped it out all over the place. And she asks, "Why? What happened? Who did this?" And, of course, one of the older kids points to the kid and the toddler in the crib and said, "He did it." And I'm like, wow, this is kind of like the Cain and Abel story in a sense, right? Blame the brother for your wrongs. But we see God also ask kind of questions of Cain. We see him ask, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? Where is your brother Abel?" So later on, after he commits murder, "Where's your brother Abel? And what have you done?" Now, God obviously knows the answer to these questions. He's God. So he's not asking these questions for his own benefit. He's really asking these questions for the benefit of Cain. He's giving Cain an opportunity to come clean and to confess and to humble himself before God. But of course we see Cain never does that, actually. If you read that whole passage again, you never really see a humble or a contrite spirit in Cain. Cain's attitude is also shown here in 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. It says, "For this is a message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous." So we see, maybe Cain had some kind of knowledge in his heart that there was some evil there. But instead of addressing, having the right attitude and addressing his own heart, he takes it out on his brother. So Cain has the wrong attitude, and I think God's trying to advise Cain and point him that he needs to change his attitude. But that's not all the advice God gives Cain. He also says in that passage, "And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you." So what is God trying to say there? Well, I mean, first off, it's interesting the figure he uses. He personifies sin and says, sin's right there outside the door, and its desire is for you. And the imagery there really reminds me of a lot of what we read in the New Testament about being a slave to sin. Sin's desire is to have you, is to own you. And so I think what God is telling Cain here is that he needs to get out from under sin's rule. And sadly, I think a lot of times we let sin become this cycle where it basically owns us. Have you ever told a lie? And then in order to keep the pretense up or to keep that lie intact, you have to tell another lie. And then, to keep that lie intact, you got to tell another lie. So you have a lie upon a lie, and you've got this big web of lies. And think about all the work that it takes just to maintain this facade. And I think this is kind of exemplary of the idea of when the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. Being a servant of sin, having to serve your own sins, is a difficult thing. And God's saying, why do that? Get out from under it. But of course, Cain doesn't actually get out from under his sin. His first sin leads to more sins. It leads to murder and leads to lies. He's digging himself a deeper and deeper ditch. Not only are his sins piling up, they're also getting more and more severe. We see that kind of as a general truth in our lives. When we get into this kind of rut, things tend to snowball and get worse. So not only does God tell him to get out from under sin's rule, I think the last statement he makes there is also really interesting. He says, but you should rule over it. So now he's turning the whole idea on its head. Instead of being the ruled, now you be the ruler. You be in control. You be the one in power. And so what he's telling Cain is, now you need to exercise self-control. Self-control isn't something that's valued too much in this day and age. I think Paul kind of mentioned it this morning that, you know, if it feels, the mantra of 2018 is, if it feels good, do it. And the Apostle Paul said, you know, I buffet my body and bring it under submission. But kind of like that old preacher joke, when you take a preacher to lunch, he says, you know, I buffet my body. I think that's really the way it is in 2018. So what God is saying is that you need to exercise self-control and control your emotions, control sin. Be the master of your own self. And we see Cain fail at that too. He lets his anger get the best of him. Anger is one of those things that's really hard to control, but Cain lets the anger control him. So I know this has been kind of a bummer of a sermon. We've seen Cain and all the many ways he's failed and hasn't been able to take God's advice. He doesn't take God's advice. So I want to give you a good example, someone we can hold up and we can look to and see, you know, we really can do this. We can take God's advice and get out from under sin. And sort of like BJ's lesson the other week where he talked about comparing Saul and David and the differences, we keep coming back to David because David does this really well. I think in all the ways that Cain failed, we see David succeed. And David committed some really heinous sins. Obviously, there's a sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah the Hittite. And, I mean, there's more. He's in some ways not a good father. He also is responsible in a way for Uzzah's death. David's failed time and time again, but we still recognize that David is a man after God's own heart. So this should be an encouragement to us that when we do find ourselves embroiled in sin, that there is hope for us. We can still be a person after God's own heart, and we still can receive God's approval. So even though David might not have been given the same direct advice that Cain was given by God, we actually see him do the things that God suggested. So first, David fixed his attitude. Cain never fixed his attitude, but David fixed his attitude when he was confronted with his sin. So God came and told Cain, you've sinned. God told David through the prophet Nathan that he had sinned as well. So how did David react to this knowledge? Well, if David had acted like Cain, he probably would have just gotten angry at Nathan and not done anything about his sin problem. But David confessed. He said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Those were the first words out of his mouth recorded by the Bible. I have sinned against the Lord. And it wasn't just a superficial confession. He was truly grieved. And the Psalms really give us a window into David's heart and how he was feeling. Psalm 32, verses 1 through 5 says, and this is David, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin unto you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. and you forgave the iniquity of my sins. So first off, we also see that David's, sort of like Cain in a sense, David's countenance had fallen. He was upset. Now, I think Cain's upset was more angry. David's upset was guilt. But David knew how to handle, how to treat this problem that he had. He said, I acknowledge my sin to you and my iniquity I have not hidden. He confessed. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. This is the thing that that Cain never could get himself to do, was to confess. But David got himself out from under this oppressive feeling of guilt by confessing to the Lord. Another thing that I think was really interesting in what David said here was, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. In whose spirit there is no deceit. I think Cain probably had some self-deception going on. I think self-deception, when we sin, causes us to maybe excuse our sins, maybe feel like it's unfair. Cain was obviously angry. Why would he be angry with anyone but himself? But self-deception might have caused him to blame God or Abel because his deeds were righteous. So David actually showed the right attitude, and we can too. So how do I fix my attitude like David did? Well, first off, like David, we need to humble ourselves. James 4:10, and like the song we sing, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Psalm 32:9, I love this verse. This is also in that same psalm that we were just reading a little while ago. David says, do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. So when I was growing up, I had a dog. His name was Jackson. He was the most stubborn dog. You could say, Jackson, come. And if he didn't feel like it, he would just, stand there. Maybe he'd just like turn his head and look at you. But he wouldn't do it. And he'd say again, okay, Jackson, come. Still nothing. Okay, I really mean it this time. Still nothing. And what David is saying here is don't be like that. Now, when we sin, God calls us to repentance, and God calls us back to him. So, when I sin, God's saying, Dan, come. And how do I react? Do I react like my dog, or do I humble myself and come to God like he wants me to? So not only do we have to humble ourselves, we got to fix our attitude, we have to confess. And I think you see a lot of like addiction programs, they make you have to confess. And I think that's a good thing. It makes a lot of sense, because how can you deal with some problem in your life if you can't acknowledge that it exists? We talked a little bit about self-deception before, and self-deception is a hard thing to overcome. So for us to be able to have the right attitude to escape the slavery of sin, we have to be willing to confess. And the great news from this scripture here is it says, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God will forgive us, and that's the good news. All right, so Cain didn't get out from under sin's rule. He actually became a slave to his sin. But David actually did get out from sin's rule. Now, at first, David was going down the wrong path. He was digging himself deeper, just like Cain did. Cain's sin led to murder and lies. Well, and David's sin with Bathsheba also led to murder and lies. So why was David different? Well, when Nathan came to confront David about his sin, he was enormously brave. Now, David had gotten bad news before. He got bad news about Saul and Jonathan being killed. He got bad news about Ishbosheth being killed. And both times the messengers brought that news, David literally killed the messenger. But when Nathan came to give David bad news about his sin, we remember his reaction wasn't to kill the messenger. He actually humbled himself and repented. So David didn't allow himself to be enslaved any longer. He was going down, digging himself deeper, going down the wrong path, but he got himself out. So how do I do like David and get myself out from under sin's rule? But first, maybe the most obvious point is stop sinning. But Our tendency to self-deception maybe makes that not so obvious. Second, we need to serve righteousness and obey from the heart. Jesus had a lot of words about being enslaved to sin, and we see that in John chapter 8. Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you'll be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." So this July 4th, you may have enjoyed, hot dogs, a fireworks display. You may have just been happy to stay inside and keep dry. But maybe on the July 4th, you contemplated your freedom. And we have a lot of freedoms in this country. We should not take those things for granted. But those freedoms are minuscule in comparison to the freedom we have from sin that comes through Jesus. I think there are many in this world who live politically free or who live free from physical slavery but are enslaved to sin. And we see that only the truth, only God, abiding in God, will set us free. Another passage that says a lot about being enslaved to sin is in Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, 16 and 17 say, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." So the highlighted part of this verse, I think, is really interesting because this is not like slavery that we see in the physical world. Slavery you see in the physical world is forced upon you, right? But this says, to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey. This sounds like it's a voluntary action to be enslaved. Another translation says, you yield yourself to sin. So this says to me that to come out from under slavery is you've got to deal with that heart issue that causes you to yield yourself to sin. And I think that's supported by the second highlighted part of this verse. The author here says, "Yet you obeyed from the heart." Now, real freedom comes when you obey from the heart, when you want to do what God has commanded us, when you enjoy doing what God has commanded you. That's when you truly achieve freedom, is when you enjoy doing God's works, and your will is aligned with God's. Now we see Cain never really got his heart involved. Even if his sacrifice of the plants of the earth would have been acceptable to God, we know that he did it with a heart of unbelief. He didn't have the right heart. So we need to obey from the heart. A little further down in that passage, Romans 6:19, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. So I entitled this sermon, Breaking the Sin Cycle. I mean, I think this is the sin cycle. What we've been talking about is sin leading to more sin. This passage says lawlessness leading to more lawlessness. And that's a real vicious cycle that we get ourselves in when we start down the wrong path. But contrast that with what he says later. He says, now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. So he's saying, break that vicious cycle and replace it with the virtuous cycle. Break the old cycle of sin leading to more sin and replace it with a cycle of righteousness leading to holiness. That's the kind of cycle that we want to get ourselves in. That's the kind of slavery that we should be involved in, we should yield ourselves to. So, not only did David get himself out from under the clutches of sin, he exercised self-control. I think probably the best example of David doing this was actually before he even became king, when he was being pursued by Saul. Remember, Saul was you know, hated David. He was jealous of David. David was going to be the next king in Israel, so Saul's own son wasn't going to be the next in line for the kingdom. And so David was fleeing for his life for a long time and suffering a great deal because of it. But then David was presented two opportunities to kill Saul and get away with it. Two golden opportunities to rid himself of a mortal enemy and give himself the opportunity to ascend to the throne of Israel as God had promised him. But David didn't take those opportunities. He exercised immense self-control. So how can I do that? How can I be like David and exercise self-control? Well, first off, I say keep the door shut. Now, what do I mean by that? Remember our key verse, our memory verse? It said, sin is crouching at the door. So why would you leave it cracked open? Why would you leave it open? What you should do is you should slam that door shut, throw in all the locks, get the chair and stick it under the doorknob. Keep the door shut. I mean, Ephesians 4:27 says, give no place for the devil. Don't give him any opportunities. The devil has plenty of ways he's trying to get you. Don't give him any more. Job 31, verse 1, I've made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? I think where David got himself into trouble is when he didn't keep the door shut. Remember when he saw Bathsheba, it was during the time that the kings were supposed to go out for war, but he was just strolling along on the top of his palace, not guarding his mind, not keeping himself controlled. So Proverbs 23:31 says, do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. Don't put yourself in a position where you're tempted to do wrong. I think sometimes we get this erroneous idea that self-control means I can be in any situation, I just have to have the strongest will of anyone in the world. But I think part of self-control is actually knowing when to avoid situations. Don't put yourself in a situation where you wouldn't be the strongest. Don't put yourself, like David shouldn't have put himself in that situation that he did. Cain shouldn't have put himself in a situation where he did. Don't put yourself in a situation where the devil is going to have extra access. And the idea of self-control in the Bible is really linked with strength. Some of the words we see in the New Testament that are used kind of interchangeably with self-control are temperate, sober, discreet. And this word for self-control comes from the Greek word strength. And a definition I found was the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetites. So the whole idea here is to be strong. So how do we strengthen ourselves and have this self-control? Well, we need to put on God's armor. I'm not going to go through all this. This is a sermon in and of itself. But God has equipped us. God has given us the tools to be as strong as we need to fight spiritual battle. So we need to gird ourselves for battle. We need to prepare ourselves and to be strong, strengthen ourselves. A verse I really like is Proverbs 25:28. It says, like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. So what is a city whose walls are broken through? Well, a city without walls is a completely vulnerable city. A city without walls is destined for destruction. Their destruction is imminent. So what we need to do to exercise self-control is to put up walls, to construct a fortress around ourselves, put on the armor of God, be strong. So I think we see that David at times, especially when he was confronted by Saul, exercised extreme self-control. So we can do that too. So in the end, I think, in conclusion here, I hope this lesson has been beneficial to you. God gave Cain words of encouragement. And I think God gives us those same words of encouragement to help us when we sin. That's not the end. We have an opportunity to do what's right. We need to be like David and not like Cain. We need to, as God asks us to, we need to fix our attitude. We need to be humble. We need to confess. We need to get out from under sin's rule. We need to replace that vicious cycle of sin leading to more sin with a virtuous cycle of righteousness leading to holiness. And finally, we need to exercise self-control. Be the ruler, don't be the ruled. Strengthen yourself. Strengthen yourself for spiritual warfare. Well, I hope this lesson has been good for you. I've really enjoyed the study. I've enjoyed working on this. And I hope this message is a message of hope for us. For those of you who aren't Christians, you do have hope. As we read earlier, Jesus, you can only be saved from the slavery of sin by his Son, by God's Son, Jesus. And we have a baptistry here, and you can be baptized tonight for the remission of your sins. If you find yourself trapped in a cycle of sin and lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, we want to help you. We want you to take God's advice. We want you to listen to God and don't be stubborn like my dog. So tonight, if you need anything, if you need the prayers of the church, if you need to be baptized, please come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song.